connections of the different cities and movements of the Lord Jesus Christ. I even put a map into these notes and so forth because it helps me identify the travels of the Lord through these final days. And you might look at that in your personal devotions and think on that in this coming week. The Lord has this entry into Jerusalem. We'll look at that this morning. And then, of course, thinking on His resurrection next Sunday. But a lot of the events that we've been looking at here in Luke 19 and then into chapter 20 are circling around these days, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of the week of crucifixion. So here we are in Luke chapter 19, and this is a passage that I had passed over, and I said I'd come back to it. We'll look at it this morning. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 40. If you're in the habit of taking notes, I'd encourage you to mark in your notes Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, as well. Mark 11, verses 1 through 11, and you have a connecting passage related to the entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's found in these different Gospels, and those are just two accounts that I wanted to give you this morning. Luke chapter 19, verse number 28. The Bible says in Luke 19, 28, "And when He had thus spoken, He went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when He was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, He sent two of His disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as He had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. And they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as He went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto Him, Master, rebuke Thy disciples. And He answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Let me have you hold your finger here or put a marker here in Luke chapter 19. We will return to this. But I want you to turn back to the Psalms, and I want you to go with me to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, and I want to take just a moment to read that psalm and to reflect on what we have here from the psalmist. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24 are defining moments for us in knowing the Lord. Psalm 22 speaks of the Lord's crucifixion and His role as our Savior. Psalm 23 speaks of His role as our Shepherd. Psalm 24 speaks of the role of Jesus Christ as the great Sovereign One. But with this entry into Jerusalem, will you read this psalm with me, Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall descend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your hands, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Now I want you in your notes to mark two things. In this passage that we have in Luke chapter 19, we reflect on what the Bible says in verse number 4 of Psalm 24. Who is this King of glory? He is the King of those that come to Him with clean hands and a pure heart. There is an avenue by which we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there is an understanding for which He came in that first advent. He came not to establish an earthly kingdom, but to establish the kingdom of your heart. Jesus desires to be on the throne of your heart and life. That is made possible by His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it is according to His mercy that He saves us. We're speaking this morning in Sunday school about the nature of justification. And praise God that He sees us in His saving work. He sees us through the eyes of justification. And when the blood has been applied to our lives, we are justified. God the Father sees us just as if we had never sinned. That, my friend, is a miracle. My sins are many. All the pens of the world and all the paper that you could accrue could never record the sins of all of mankind. And yet Jesus Christ, in His great love, came in this first advent for a purpose. And that purpose was to save men from their sins. This morning we turn back to Luke chapter 19. I said there was something else I wanted you to write down. I want you to write down Psalm 24 and to reflect on the first advent. Jesus came to be the King of your heart. He came to do that through the process of the crucifixion, death, and resurrection. But there's a second verse I'd like you to write down, and that's related to His second advent, and it's Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 and following. Who is this King of glory? He is King of kings, and He is Lord of lords. And though all the forces and foes of Satan would stand against Him, Jesus has won the battle. Jesus has won the victory. Luke chapter 19 describes to us an entry of the Lord Jesus Christ into Jerusalem. Now, no doubt there were individuals that were very excited about the nature of this entry. We might even consider someone like Judas Iscariot, who had ulterior motives in his connection to the Lord. We see it throughout the time that he spent with Jesus Christ. We might reflect on Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot had great desires for the Lord and for His power, and he was very zealous for the deliverance of Israel from Roman bondage and Roman oversight. And so when they saw this day, I'm sure there were many that were saying, finally, Jesus is presenting Himself to Israel as our deliverer. Well, let's look at this matter in Luke chapter 19 and this first entry into Jerusalem on this week. Would you notice with me in our reading here in the passage that the Bible says that several things occur related to this event. We're going to see in just a few moments that a colt is acquired. The colt is retained and they're going to use it for a time. We're going to see in just a few moments that the crowd is rejoicing and excited for this day. And then we're going to see in just a few moments that Christ, in fact, was resolved to go to the cross of Calvary and to endure the full extent of the death on the cross. Would you listen for a brief moment as to the thoughts of one commentator in directing our attention in this passage? He says this: when Jesus visited Jerusalem, His ministry differed entirely from His Galilean ministry. In Galilee, Jesus taught many subjects, but in Jerusalem, He focused only upon one theme, His Messiahship. He spent His time proclaiming strongly that He was beyond any question the Messiah. There was reason for this. Jerusalem was the capital of Palestine, and the temple itself was there. Jerusalem was the hub and center of Jewish life and worship. The population of Jerusalem and the surrounding suburbs and cities ranged in the hundreds of thousands. The temple itself required over 20,000 priests alone, not counting the Levitical helpers who must have numbered even more. If there was any place where Jesus would proclaim His Messiahship, it would be in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city that held every sort of man who had been born and who was yet to be born. Jerusalem was to hear the truth of God's Son and of God's great love for the world. The men of Jerusalem and all men born thereafter were to be left without excuse. Would you notice number one with me this morning? The colt is retained. The Bible says in verse number 28, and when He had thus spoken, He went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when He was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, that He sent two of His disciples, saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as He had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him. It's interesting again to read the story in Mark chapter 11 and to understand the dynamic that is taking place here in this colt being retained for service to the Savior. First of all, we understand that this entry was prophetic. The entry was prophetic. Zechariah chapter 9 and verse number 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. Hundreds and hundreds of years before this day, it was prophesied that Messiah would come and that Messiah would ride in on this colt. The entry was prophetic. Number two, the entry was powerful. As there were over 400 prophetic statements about the Lord Jesus Christ, we understand that His entry was not only prophetic, it was also powerful. I don't know if you're a big horse fan this morning, but if you are a horse fan, then you know as I do, it is not very fun to be the first person to ride the horse. When my wife and I moved to Tennessee, I had the desire to purchase my own horse. My grandmother had recently passed away, and she left all of the five grandchildren an allotment of funding. And I took a portion of that funding and thought it would be a good idea to buy my own horse. Now, I'm not talking about a horse that is on a circular motion where you continue to put quarters in. I'm talking about a real live horse. And so I did some research and I went down and I observed a horse, and boy, did they see me coming. And they sold me a horse, a mare. And I thought it was a great looking horse. And she included with the price of the horse the opportunity to have a foal or a baby horse by her stud. And so I thought, man, this is great. I'm getting two horses for the price of one. Well, then they began to introduce me to other things. And they said, now, this horse that you have purchased is a little green. And I'm like, it's not green, it's gray. Are you blind? Well, I didn't know at the time that when they used the word green, it meant that the horse had not been ridden that much. And so I was going to be the guinea pig. And it was going to be my horse. And so I began the process of enjoying my horse. And I had to board it. We couldn't keep it in the neighborhood. A little bit too big for that. But I've had many good times on my horse. And I then began, as I rode my horse more and more, and I did experience some of those early days of being thrown off my horse. And I went underneath of a tree, and the horse decided that it was short enough to make it under the tree. And I was not short enough to make it under the tree. Thankfully, I did not have the hair of Absalom, or I would be dead. But I got thrown off, and I got right back on. There was a field out across from the stables where I kept my horse, and I liked to ride over in that field. And my horse was fine until the horse realized, hey, I'm not that far from the barn. And so there was one day that my wife was there, and she was watching me, and she, I think, had a camera, and it wasn't a high-speed camera back in those days, those ancient days, but it was fast enough to watch this event take place. My horse realized the barn is not that far away. I was not on the horse at the time. In a moment, I was attempting to get on the horse. As the horse recognized the barn was not that far away. My wife is taking several photos, and all of a sudden my horse says, I'm headed to the barn. It made that determination just as I got one foot in the stirrup. And I said, oh no, buddy, you're not leaving me behind. And so I did the best I could, and I did the best Bonanza, Little Joe, Haas, whatever you want to call me. And I swung my leg over that horse and I said, no, you're not getting away that easy. And I did ride it all the way back to the barn because I was in charge of that horse. Whenever I read passages like this, I reflect on how much of a challenge is there in those early days of breaking the will of that animal. Now, I've tried to convince my wife that motorcycles are a lot safer than horses. She's not bought into that yet. But I've tried to say to her, with a horse, you've got two brains that are trying to operate. At least with a horse, or with a motorcycle, it's just one brain. And she said, yes, and I'm concerned about that brain. All right. Okay. All right. Okay. All right. If you've had any interaction with a small donkey, as it is here, the colt, the new one, the one that's just now growing up, if you've had any kind of interactions, and by the way, we've had many, some that my wife will never forgive me for. Forgiveness only goes so far. You know that this passage does not make sense to the normal wrangler. This passage speaks to the great power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even as I was preparing and just contemplating this, I thought, you know, that would be a great series, maybe on a Wednesday night, to discuss the animals of the Bible. Because in so many different ways, God, with His great capacity as Creator, reaches down and touches His creation and says, as my creation, you're going to do this. And that's exactly what He does here with this foal, with this colt. You would say to yourself, oh my goodness, there's just no way that I would ever get on something like that. It would buck, and it would just be full of animosity to have that weight laid on them. And yet this foal does exactly what God says it's going to do. And He comes into Jerusalem on the back of this donkey, and we understand that the normal king arrives on the back of that great white horse. It's the Lone Ranger. There was a horse that I was getting ready to purchase down in East Tennessee, and actually it was a twin. And one of them was Thunder and one of them was Lightning, the twin horses. And I thought, man, I'd like to buy that one. I didn't wind up buying it, but I thought, now that's two great names for horses. And you're thinking to yourself, okay, I'm gonna harness the great power of this animal and our Creator, as He did so many other times in the Bible. He harnesses the great power of His creation. And this passage is not only prophetic, because in the Old Testament prophets said, this is going to happen in this city, in this avenue. And by the way, my friend, they all came to pass. But the passage also speaks to the power of our great God. The Bible says in Mark chapter 11 and verse number 2, ye shall find a colt tied whereon never man sat. Matthew 21 verses 2 and 3, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. The Lord hath need of them. This on the surface, for anyone that has any knowledge of this kind of an animal, is going to be someone responding and saying, oh, there's no way this animal would let someone sit on its back. But it speaks to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the timing of this entry. Number one, this entry was prophetic. Old Testament prophets had declared that it would happen in such a way. Number two, the entry was powerful. He's going to sit on the back of a colt that had never been ridden. And then number three, not only was the entry prophetic and powerful, but number three, it was peaceful. Jesus rides in on this lowly donkey, willing to present to all that would listen, willing to present His power and His greatness on the back of this lowly animal. Luke chapter 1, verse number 79, the Bible says to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. John 14 and verse number 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We can almost envision in our own minds the many times that we've seen the historical books and pictures or the movies and the replays, and we can envision the great armies that go before the king. And perhaps the armies have defeated all the enemies, and now the king rides in with greatness. And everyone bows the knee to the king as his armies have brought the victory. Jesus Christ in this passage comes in peace. And He desires to give the peace that will pass all understanding to all that will listen. My friend, do you understand that Jesus Christ is the only true peace giver in the world today? Why does man have such troubles in their heart? They don't know the King of Peace. Why are there such troubles in marriage? They don't know the King of Peace. Why are there so many troubles in their homes? They don't know the King of Peace. Why are there so many troubles in communities and countries on the continents? Why are there so many of these troubles? They don't know the one that will bring peace. Jesus Christ enters in peace. The colt is retained for the use by the Lord Jesus Christ, and everything in His entry speaks to the prophetic nature of the entry. It speaks to the power of the entry, and it speaks to the great peace that He would bring. Would you notice number two with me? The crowd is rejoicing. After the colt is retained and going to be used by Almighty God, the crowd rejoices. Look at verse 35. And they brought Him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt. And they set Jesus thereon, and as He went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when He was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Mark chapter 11, verse number 7, the Bible says, And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they that went before and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Oh, that colt had been retained for special purposes. And now we see the crowd rejoicing over this great triumphant entry. Well, as we consider their rejoicing, we understand that their rejoicing revealed the truth about His nature. Their rejoicing revealed the truth about His nature. He is the Son of David. That is correct. He is the heir to the throne. That is correct. By both His royal heritage in Matthew chapter 1 and His racial heritage, He is worthy of the throne of David. He is worthy of all glory and all praise. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Oh, as He passed their way, the crowd is ever swelling. And they sing out this song of praise, Hosanna in the highest. Their rejoicing revealed the truth about His nature. But would you notice number two, their rejoicing revealed the truth about their nature. The passage says that they bring all kinds of praise. To Jesus on that day. You see, man is always excited about receiving and accepting God on his own terms. I don't know if you would recall this or not, because it's been a number of years, and if I'm not mistaken, I think we were headed back from Thanksgiving with my in-laws, if I'm not mistaken, on this Thanksgiving. It's been a few years ago. But on that Saturday, as we would always be headed home after Thanksgiving, that Saturday after Thanksgiving, in college football is always known kind of as Rivalry Saturday. And if I'm accurate in my timing and everything like that, you can correct me afterwards, I'm sure. But if I'm accurate in that Saturday, we were listening to the different college football games and so forth, and some of the state have those interstate rivalries on that Saturday. And I'll never forget that Saturday, again, if I've got this all in line. On that Saturday, as we were going home, we heard on the radio Eli Gold. Now, perhaps you don't know the name Eli Gold, but if you're an Alabama fan, you know the name Eli Gold. He is, I believe, again, if I'm accurate in this, he is the announcer for the Alabama football team. Very distinctive voice and everything like this. And I'll never forget, because on that Saturday, if I have all this correct, on that Saturday, Alabama was playing Auburn. And on that Saturday, as we're listening to it on the radio, making our trek back to Tennessee, Alabama scored very late in the game and took the lead, and there was just a few brief moments left and so forth. And if I'm not mistaken, I think they were trying to pad their lead, and so they were going to kick a field goal. I could be wrong on this, but I think that's correct. They went to kick the field goal, and the field goal came short. There were just a few minimal seconds left in the game, and the Auburn player received the missed field goal and began to run and run and run and run. We're listening to Eli Gold make the call. Oh my, the field goal is going to be short. Oh, there's an Auburn player that's receiving the field goal. Oh, get him! Get him! Oh no, he's by the... Oh no! Get him! Get him! Get him! And lo and behold, if I'm not mistaken, Auburn won that game on a last second fluke field goal miss try, whatever it was. And we listen to this whole thing and we're all sitting in the car listening to the radio broadcast and we're just like, oh my goodness. It was so amazing because before that, you could have heard a pin drop in the stadium. But when that began to happen, you had this little blip of excitement and then another. And then another, and then another, and then everybody's on their feet filled with excitement for what was transpiring because they had pulled victory from the jaws of defeat. And everyone on that day was so excited about the victory. In this day of the Lord's entry into Jerusalem, with tens of thousands of people being there with the issue of Passover, everyone is excited because the prospect is we're going to have the victory. And so they cannot wait to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. They cannot wait to line the path that He's trotting on. They cannot wait to show homage to Him and to recognize He's the Son of David. He's the rightful heir of the throne. Finally, the day of deliverance for Israel has come. And yet many of these very same people that are saying Hosanna on this day, in just a few short days they're going to be saying, crucify Him. Crucify Him. He entered for what they thought in their mind was a day of victory. But my friend, they had it all wrong. The day of victory would not actually come until the next Sunday. This was an entry, and in their mind, we're delivered. Rome no longer will have power over us. The King is entering. But Jesus came to impact every single individual heart. And in everything that they're saying, yes, it did reveal the truth about His nature, but it also revealed the truth about their nature. We want Jesus on our terms. Do you know, my friend, not one person will go into heaven by having gotten Jesus on their terms. If you want the Lord Jesus Christ, then you come to Him on His terms. And here's His terms. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't come to Jesus on His terms. I don't just manufacture the nature of how I'm going to have religion, and I chalk it all out and say, okay, Lord, here's what I'm going to abide by, and I'm giving it to You just so You'll know, not so that You can make any corrections. My friend, would you understand, we come to Jesus, but we come to Him on His terms, because He is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. This entire event on that day revealed His nature. He is Messiah. He is the Son of David. He is the rightful heir to the throne. But in all that they were saying on this day, Hosanna was so changed. In just a few short days, those same mouths that have been chanting Hosanna were then chanting, crucify Him. In His entry, they praise Him. In His exit, they persecute Him. In His entry, they hailed Him as King. In His exit, they hailed Him as a criminal. I wonder if that's how you are this morning. You're happy to add Jesus to the network of religiosity that you've already worked out. Or if you're willing to come to Jesus Christ His way on this day and say, Jesus, it is You and You alone. The colt is retained. The crowd is rejoicing. Would you notice number three with me? The Christ is resolved. There's always critics in the bunch, and we've seen some of those critical statements that have been made here in chapter 20 in the last couple of messages that we've had here. But would you look down at verses 39 and 40 here in Luke chapter 19? And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 11. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Number one, and we're going to see this in the coming days in the Gospel of Luke, but number one, in this resolve, he is resolved to present himself openly. Luke 19, verse number 47, and he taught daily in the temple. John 18, verse 20, Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. He was resolved to present himself openly. And number two, he was resolved to present himself in spite of the opposition. Now, let's put ourselves in this position of entry. In days gone by, we've had different plays and stuff like that the kids will perform and put on from the academy. And when they put in all the hard work and done all that is required of them and everything's come to a finish, we often have that time in which we call them out and we give applause. And we arrange them and it builds and builds to the individuals that had the greatest weight on them from the play and had the most lines to memorize or the most visible part. And they come out, and thankfully, when we've had the performances, they've done very well and the crowd has been very kind. And so when the individuals come out, everybody's standing or clapping and everyone's excited. Hooray, you've done great. That's awesome. You know, the kids really enjoy that. And it's a lot of excitement for them because a lot of hard work's gone into it. And they finally have that time of, it's finished, it's over. You know, we put in the time, the work, we had the performance, and now there's kind of a response from everyone that had watched it. And they're excited. But can you imagine if it was that I was standing up here towards the front and there were kids on this side and kids on this side, and I start to beckon them and I say, come on out, we want the crowd to recognize you. And as everybody begins to come out, they begin to fill in their spaces, they step forward for a time of recognition, and everyone goes, boo! You're horrible! That was the worst performance I've ever seen! Get off the stage! Go back behind the curtain! Can you imagine if that happened, you know, to the kids, you know? You're like, wow, tough crowd. I mean, let's be honest, from a human perspective, we would want to be coming in with excitement, with energy. On occasion, I'm asked to speak elsewhere outside of FPT, and I will acknowledge that if I went to speak in those places, and I stood up and they said, this is Reverend Todd Abbey, he's going to speak for us, boo! Maybe you're thinking that, but praise the Lord you don't say it. We don't want to hear him. Sit down. That's terrible. That wouldn't be any fun. That wouldn't be any excitement. You'd be like, oh, I'm going to head back off stage. It was a lot safer back over there. From a human perspective, listen to this carefully. Satan had offered Jesus an alternate plan. You remember back in the temptations? Go back and read the temptations and you find out Satan has a plan for Jesus to take what he was offering, but to take it in such a way that it was not fulfilling the will of the Father. Imagine what it was like for him to come into Jerusalem at this time and say, man, I'm being well received. If I just do thus and so, I can bring deliverance. And we'll all continue a day of rejoicing and excitement. And in my great power, I can call 10,000 angels. And they will immediately wipe out the power of the Roman Empire. Isn't there some other way? But Jesus on this day has a desire to present himself openly. And these very individuals that are full of opposition and criticism are in all likelihood the very people that as Jesus looked in their eyes, they're the very ones that in just a short period of time will be there in that hall of the Sanhedrin, crucify him. That hall of Rome, crucify him. Standing at the foot of the cross, call down from heaven and deliver yourself and we will believe. Jesus is looking into the eyes of these critics. And while his flesh might have thought as it did in the garden, isn't there some other way? Almighty God, Jesus Christ, said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He entered with the desire to change the heart of everyone that was there on that path as he came into Jerusalem. But it's ever so interesting that how quickly the tune of the crowd changed. And where Jesus' ears once heard just a few days before, David, or thou son of David, Hosanna in the highest. In just a few short days, they will be clamoring, release unto us Barabbas. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. I think you'd agree with me this morning that it would be very difficult to give up those sounds of praise for the sounds of great persecution. But Jesus Christ did all of that because in His first advent, He was born to die. Jesus entered Jerusalem not as that conquering king to bring deliverance to Rome, but he enters Jerusalem with a desire to go to the cross and to save you personally from your sins. Has there ever been a time in your life where Jesus has become the Savior of your life? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the opportunity to reflect on this triumphant entry. It's triumphant not because of what was being said by the crowd around them. It's triumphant because it draws him closer to that point of the cross. And there is a connection between his humanity and his deity in all these passages, both from the time of the temptation when Satan said, "Here, here's another way for me to give you the keys to the kingdom. Here's another way you can avoid the cross. You can do it some other way." No doubt in the hearts and minds of these people, they were thinking, this is another way he can deliver the kingdom. Oh, what that day must have been like as Jesus looked at those around him, and he knew every man of what sort they were. He knew every heart. He had made every mouth that spoke on that day. It's interesting to consider how much overlap that there was between the crowd that gathered and praised him, Hosanna, and then would meet back in the very same locale and cry out, crucify him. Now, it may be that there are some sitting before me this morning that would say, okay, Lord, I'm happy to take you on these terms. I'm happy to add you to my structure. I'm happy to add to what I already have in my religion and my religious works. But I pray on this day they would understand fully that Jesus came to go to the cross of Calvary. He was born to die. He went to the cross of Calvary not to bring deliverance from Rome, but to bring deliverance to our hearts, bring deliverance from our sin. There be one man, woman, or child that's here in the sound of my voice in the auditorium or those watching online. There's never been a point in time where they bowed their heads and asked Jesus to save them from their sin. I pray that today would be the day. Would you touch hearts and lives with a pinpoint finger of conviction and say, today the Word of God is speaking to your heart and today you need to get saved. I turn my attention to those of us who know Christ. I think so often we try to live out our Christian walk on our terms. We don't get salvation on our terms, and we certainly don't get service on our terms. If we really want to be used by Almighty God, if we want to be instruments of His, then we give our lives wholly to God and we give them as a blank piece of paper and say, God, you fill it in. How often do we find people that claim Christianity, claim salvation, and then want to go and direct the path of their usefulness for the Lord's work? They want to declare that God is their co-pilot. No. God needs to be the pilot of my life. And I need to be willing to go wherever He wants me to go, say whatever He wants me to say, be whatever He wants me to be. In this time of invitation, I pray that you'd work in this twofold way. Draw people to salvation. Draw people to service. I pray we'd have a spirit that says, God, my life is yours. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to come this morning and to play a hymn of invitation. We invite you to come to respond to the Word of God.